and what God might do in our new year. And I'm trying to motivate your heart a little bit for what God would do in the new year through you. And so Galatians, please, chapter number 2, please, this morning. Galatians chapter number 2 will be our theme verse. If you found that this morning and you're able to, in honor to the Word of God, would you stand with me, please? Galatians chapter 2 this morning, as I try to do 1,000 things at one time up here, and I'll get with you here in just a moment. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 16. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter. Our theme verse this week, or this year rather, is something that's very familiar, so it won't be anything that's a surprise to you, but you'll see it very easily. Look what it says, Galatians, please, in chapter number 2. And verse number 16. We're going to read responsibly. I'll read verse 16. You read the odd verses out loud with me. We'll complete together on the odd verse, verse 21. The Bible says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Verse 18, therefore, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And so if you read the passage here, you understand that Paul's dealing with some Jewish Christians in Galatian synagogues, if you will, and some Gentile Christians also, but mostly in that day the church was made up of Jews. And so he's dealing with the issue in the matter of law. What does that mean? Talking about the Old Testament law. We could better just sum it up in the Ten Commandments. It was much more than the Ten Commandments to the Jew, but we could sum it up because Gentiles try to do this. Gentiles try to keep the Ten Commandments, and they measure their goodness by the Ten Commandments. They say, if I keep the Ten Commandments, then I will weigh myself in the balance. And if I keep more than I break, and which is usually the case for good moral people, then I will merit God's favor. And when I die, I get to go to heaven. But he is refuting the same thing that the problem with the Gentiles would have, is that it's not by keeping a law that we're saved. Why? Because we can't do that in our own flesh. Listen, we'd have to keep all the law. But what is he saying? He's saying Jesus Christ kept the law unto perfection. He satisfied God's righteous requirement. And if we'll just live in him, to him, and through him, and let him live in us, then we will satisfy the requirements of the law. But how we do that? He says in here, by the faith of Jesus Christ, by trusting in him by faith. But notice, if you will, please, this morning, verse number 20 is a very important verse here. It's our theme verse for the year. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? I thought about that as I read this verse. What does I'm crucified with Christ really mean? And so I'm going to tell you what I believe it means. I'm going to challenge you this morning on this particular thought, and we'll go from there. And I want God to use this. I don't want to just be a theme for the year and a banner we hang in the back. I really want to do something to impact your life, like the one we had last year, back to the basics, and gave you those things where you need to refocus your life on and be reminded of those. And so 2019, the theme for the year, if you will, please, and don't you just love anticipation? Right? It's like Heinz ketchup, right? It's making your weight, isn't it? And so 2019, please, a year of faith is the theme for it will be, as it comes to fruition, this, in our lives, that we might have surrender, sacrifice, and service. Surrender, sacrifice, and service. Each one leads to the next one, by the way, and you can't have the next one until you had the previous one in your life today. And so I want to help you today to see what it means to be surrendered, sacrificed, and serving the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you today for God, 2019, another year to serve you, another year to love you. I pray you'd use this message today, God, to, Lord, encourage and convict, dear God, the saints of God in their walk with you, and that you would bring conviction where it needs to be, that you would bring a compelling spirit in their lives, God, to help them, dear Lord, to make decisions, Father, that will draw them closer and impact, God, the world around them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this lesson this morning. Praying always, my God, that if there be somebody today who doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation. And Father, praying for those in the back, working with our little ones, give grace, God, Lord, in those little lives and in the lives of the teachers, Father, we pray today. Thank you, Father, for our time this first Sunday of 2019. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, it says in verse number 20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of who, class? The Son of God, who loved me and did what for me? And gave Himself for me. So what's the Lord saying? What's Paul saying? He says, I am crucifying. I am giving my life back to Christ because Christ gave His life to me. And it's only meet that I, as He gave His life as a sacrifice, as He surrendered Himself and sacrificed His life for me, it's only meet that I have the same level of determination and diligence in my life where, listen, it was a life-changing event, Paul says, on the Damascus Road when the Lord smote me down and revealed Himself in me, if you will. And he said, it's just meet and it's just natural and it's just right that I live a crucified life because He crucified Himself. He gave Himself wholly up for me. And not only did He surrender heaven and all the glories thereof for me, not only did He sacrifice Himself on the cross of Calvary to pay the sin debt that I owed, but He is now serving and does serve me at the right hand of the Father so that I will have an advocate. I will have somebody that will go to the Father on my behalf when Satan is accusing me of the failures in life that I'm sure to have as I live in this life of flesh, as I try to live a crucified life there upon the earth. And also an intercessor, that somebody that can go between me and God, so to speak, if you will, help me to grow in my relationship. 2019, the year of faith, if you will, and the Christian life is a life of ever-increasing faith and upward growth. And can I say to you today, God never intended your Christian life to be stagnant. Never intended for you to stay at the same place. By the way, it seems like when we get saved, there's an excitement that happens, a newness, and the Spirit of God comes to live in our hearts, and there's a newness and freshness that comes in our life, and we're exhilarated a little bit, we're joyful, and the burden of sin sometimes feels like it has fallen away. We have a new hope. The fear of hell or the uncertainty of the afterlife kind of fades away. We have this kind of a new exhilaration that God really kind of gives to us. But you know what? After just a little while, that exhilaration kind of panders away and it kind of drifts away, and we kind of go back down to really a level where we're going to live the rest of our Christian life. But what God never intends us, after we come down off that moment of joy after our salvation, to live in the plateau or on a plane that we find ourselves coming back to. The Lord wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and He wants us to continue to make upward growth in our lives so that we begin to walk a life of faith, a life of trusting, a life of obedience, a life of dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ so He can use us. May I say to you today, the reason the Lord Jesus saved you is absolutely clear in the Scripture, is so that you could reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that, whether you're doing it or not. It's a truism today that we all must face, that God in some way wants to use your life and the world in which you live, the circle of influence that you have, to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you and I are not impacting others with the gospel, and I'm not talking about winning everybody to Christ you come across, certainly our endeavor should be, as God gives us liberty to approach people with the gospel. We were out on the streets knocking doors yesterday, praying God will let an apple fall from the tree in our lap so we could win them to Christ. But our job is not only to win people to Christ. Our job is to sow seed, and God waters it, if you will, and God gives the increase as we invest in the lives of others with a godly life and a life that's determined to live to please and honor Him and shine out from among us the light, glorious gospel, light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Bible says this, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify who in heaven? Your Father which is in heaven. And so the theme of this year epitomizes the Christian life. What does it epitomize? Well, if you think about the three areas of your Christian life, they really can be summed up into three distinct places. And that's surrender. It's the ability to surrender yourselves to Christ. That could be, in a moment we'll talk about the levels of surrender in your life, but could be the sacrifice, by the way. And everybody goes through these transitional phases in our life. And then a life of service. And by the way, can I tell you, these happen in a process. They walk in a process like they're stepped down. And a good backdrop of that today is the cross of Calvary, because there's no greater emblem of surrender. There's no greater emblem of sacrifice. There's no greater emblem of service than the cross of Calvary and Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary. And we see that epitomized today by the three crosses. And certainly Christ in the middle there, if you will, had demonstrates to us that the sacrifice, the surrender, and the service that the Lord wants us to have. But when we look at that today, be mindful and remember this, that listen, we see surrender and sacrifice. And we see service there, and we understand that's really the steps that the initial Christian life really takes place. We surrender unto the gospel and to salvation. We begin to sacrifice things in our life as we grow in our relationship, and then God wants us to have a place where we demonstrate that Christianity out in the world. But can I tell you this, that it also, by the way, kind of goes in our Christian life the same way. And it will sometimes, it's a continuance in our Christian life. Why? Because God's always causing us to surrender, always calling us to sacrifice, always calling us to a higher level of service in our Christian life. And so we find here today all of these work together that you and I might be filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives and seek to impact the world around us by first impacting the world within us. If I'm not changed on the inside, I'll never have the vision. I'll never have the heart. I'll never have the desire to help a world about me see their need for Jesus Christ. And so we're to surrender our lives. We're to sacrifice ourselves. And we're to serve our Lord. And can I say this to you? If I'd have had a fourth when I toyed with this and showed my confidants that kind of look at these things, my confidant would be my wife, by the way, just to let you know that. Show my confidant as we run things by her sometimes just because she sees so much better than I does, and God's given her a spirit of discernment. But I started to add a fourth one there, but just made it too busy. And the fourth one would be this: surrender, sacrifice, service, and then someone. Someone. That we might impact someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you these three and some thoughts on them this morning, if I could please. Number one, you and I must surrender then our lives to the Lord. As we look down in 2019, you're at some level of surrender right now in your life. You're at some level of pouring yourself out. Paul used the analogy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I've gotten to the point in my life where I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. The word poured out is an interesting word. The word offered in the Greek is an interesting word. And it means this. It means to be poured out. It means to be poured out. The Old Testament would have a drink offering that the Lord would require the Jewish priest to pour out. And that pouring out is what Paul pictured here, if you will. He says, I poured out my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of his life, he said this, that I have poured out myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you will, Paul determined in this passage that he was going to be surrendered to Christ. He's not determined to just obey the rules, but to love the Lord. Look at verse 16, please, and we'll just visit these a few moments. Knowing that a man is not made right in the sight of God, what the word justifies means by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we too might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. But the law, it says, because of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so then, as I kind of gave you the illustration that there's no manner of doing of good that you and I could ever do to merit God's favor. Why? Because we always fail. The flesh always fails. The flesh always sins. The flesh always comes short. And if it does not come all the way to perfection, it falls short and it's inadequate to ensure our salvation. So God sent a man, if you will, a God-man in our place to live that perfect sinless life and to meet God's righteous requirement of perfection and say that you don't have to be perfect. He was perfect. If you would just place your faith and trust in Him, then He said that you could be looked at as right or justified in the sight of God. We find, by the way, we see here that he would not go back and build up or building back up the things that he once destroyed in verses 17 and 18. He says, listen, he says in verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, ye ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He says, God forbid. In other words, he said this, if while we seek to be made right in the sight of God, we are still trying to fulfill the righteous requirements of God, then we're still sinning and not no change in our life. He says, listen, then is Christ the minister of sin? No, he's not. He's the sinner, minister of justification under righteousness. What does that mean? That his change in your life should provoke you to live cleaner and holier for him. We find, by the way, he's in verse number 18 there, he says, for if I build again the things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He said, listen, if I go back to the things that I used to do and the ways that I used to do, and I fall back into trying to live a righteous life apart from Christ and do things, he says, listen, I build up those same walls that kept me out of heaven in the first place. We find, by the way, this morning, we see that he had decided in verse 19, then the latter part, that he said, listen, I'm dead to the law. And he said, I'm alive unto Christ. And he said, I'm going to decide that I'm going to live for Christ and do what Christ has compelled me to do. And we find the evidence of that life was that he was living out from me in that theme verse, I am crucified with Christ. You know, that wasn't just a good Bible verse to memorize, and one that just flowed easily, and we got a little jingle we sing. I'm trying to remember it so I can teach it to you on some Sunday nights, if you will, so we can sing it together as a theme for the new year. Hey, but it wasn't some jingle, my friend. You know, words mean nothing unless you have the actions to back those words up. How many times have people told you something and you said, that's not right, that's not the way they are? Or somebody's told you something about somebody you could trust and depend or whatever, and for some reason they disappointed you in some type of interaction that you had. But Paul said things like this, I am crucified. I am made dead to myself for Jesus Christ, that he might live in and through me. And can I tell you, the biggest proof of that was the life that he lived, not the words that he said. Hey, we find today here that he determined, I like verse 21, not to frustrate the grace of God. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. What does that mean today, if you will, please? Hey, it means this. To frustrate means to hold back or to limit, if you will, or prevent God's power. Can I give you just the word for grace today? There's several kind of graces in the Bible. The Bible says that grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And so we know that's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But that's not the grace he's talking about. He's talking about grace in another instance means the power and the ability to do that which I could not do unless it was for Jesus Christ working in me. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Here's what he's saying. God wants to do so much in your life and so much through and so much more in your life than he's getting to do now. Paul said, for me to live for myself and put myself in front of Christ would cause me to frustrate what God is trying to do. And can I tell you, in my life personally, I don't know about you, but I can tell you about me that, my friend, I frustrate God often in my life, and I'm trying to get out of the way so that the grace of God can work into me to do greater things for this ministry, for His glory, and for the souls of mankind. Can I say today, we find here that there are three areas of our surrender. If we think about the word surrender, and it's really surrendering the spiritual portion of our life. We think about this. The first is a surrender and salvation. And many of you today, churchgoers, and you know that, if you will. But it's that first part in our life. Nothing else on the banner means anything if you do not recognize you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't realize that you're desperate and destitute without the working of Christ in your life to bring salvation. If you do not realize that you are a hell doomed and damned sinner by the nature that you have been born with, the nature that you've been taught, and the influences and environments that have made you the who you are today, but that is in direct opposition to God. It's the whole nature that elevates the humanistic philosophy of self-sufficiency, that I can be everything that God needs me to be, and I can decide what that is. And when I decide what that is, and I meet what I decide God would want, then I am going to measure up with God. Hey, listen, but God says this, until you come to the point that where you recognize that nothing you can do can satisfy God without Christ first being your Savior, that you are lost and without Him. Hey, that's what the surrender of life means.
means is to surrender my eternity, to surrender my perceptions. Paul dealt with the works of the law. What was one of their problems? They felt like they could keep the law and go to heaven. If they measured up, kept the ceremonies, did all the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments, that they would be a shoe into heaven. And can I tell you, that's the way mankind even today thinks, doesn't he? That if I can just keep and do, then when my time comes, then I will measure up to God. You and I both know that that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But we think not only about salvation, it's the first surrender that we must have. We think about we must surrender sin in our lives. You know, sin so easily dominates us and controls us. We find here today that you and I must yield our bodies, or not yield our bodies to sin. Take your Bible and look over to Romans 6, and you can turn away from Galatians. I just will make reference to that particular verse today. But look at the book of Acts, John, Acts, and then you'll get to the book of Romans chapter 6. A wonderful passage of Scripture that deals with the old and the new life. The whole book of Romans deals with the old and new life. Chapter 7 deals with it wonderfully also. But notice what it says. Just a couple of verses here, please, this morning. We find here it says in verse number 16 of Romans chapter number 6, look what it says there. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield or surrender yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey." In other words, whoever you're following, whoever you're obeying, whatever his name is, whether it's Satan, whether it's somebody in your life, whether it's you, and before God, we find that you are the servant of that person. Watch what it says. Whether of sin unto death, in other words, a sinful nature that's going to lead to an untimely or early death, or the obedience unto righteousness. He said, you're serving one of two people. You're serving sin, or you're serving the Savior. There's no in-between block in that. There's no gray area. My friend, in the Christian life, it is one or the other. There is no neutral place. And so we find, by the way, drop down if you would just quickly to verse 19. "I speak after this manner of men because of the infirmity." Could I insert the word weakness? Would that be okay there? Look what it says there. "I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness," or the infirmity, "of your flesh." And that means the desire, the ability to control it. "For as ye have yielded," or surrendered, "your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity," in iniquity unto iniquity, or he says, "from sin to sin." In other words, your sin's causing you to do worse sin. You're sinning, and your sin is making you do even more sin. That's what iniquity to iniquity means, right? It's just one leading to the other, a depth of sin. "Even so now," watch what he says, "here's what you need to do. Yield your members, servants, to do right unto holiness." In other words, you get that decision in your life to do right or wrong because you have a new spirit from God that lives in your heart. Hey, you have a choice. Before you were saved, you had no choice. You automatically surrendered to your lust and your appetite and your desires and the old nature and what you always did and all of those things. He said, but now you have a choice in your life. He said, listen, consider those things. But listen, then look at those things which Christ has given you, the choices of living right and doing right, and choose right instead of choosing wrong. We find, by the way, today we see that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, when Paul warns us about the sin that doth so easily beset us. In other words, it hinders our race for Christ. It hinders our growing for Christ. It hinders our progress for the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I must surrender in salvation. We must surrender sin in our lives today. We must surrender ourselves to give ourselves wholeheartedly unto the Lord. That's why verses like this are so important in Matthew 6:33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things you're pandering after will change." That's not what the verse says. All these things will He give unto you. And he's talking about clothes and raiment and all that stuff in that particular verse. But can I make it more practical to you and I today? Listen, your appetites and your desires and the things that you do and the places you go and the way you walk and the way you talk will all change. They'll all change to magnify and glorify Christ and give you peace and comfort and contentment if you will decide and determine that you're going to surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek first God and His kingdom and the things of God. And God says all these other things that you need, all these other things that will be beneficial to you to magnify me, God said, I'll give those to you. You can guarantee that God is going to give light to those who will shine that light out in the world around them. Hey, may I say it to you, the Bible says this in Luke 9:23. The Lord said to those He was speaking to, He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself
watch class, and take up his, anybody know what that next word is? Cross daily and follow me. Can I tell you, before Jesus Christ ever got on the cross, there was a surrender in his life. Before he ever left the portal of heaven, there was a surrender in his life. He surrendered to the will of who, class? The Father, right? God. He surrendered to his will. My friend, there's not any power on earth that could have nailed him to a Roman cross. No power on heaven and earth or under the earth anywhere that could have ever held him to that cross. My friend, it was the power of a surrendered love to you and I, even though we were way down the future chain, so to speak, that God sacrificed and surrendered himself to us. Amen. Hey, can I say the Christian life is a process of salvation? What does that mean? It means surrendering to. Salvation means surrendering to. Hey, listen, it's a process of separating from sin, surrendering to and separating from. It's a process of being set apart. Not only separating from the world and the flesh and the appetites and surrendering to God. And by surrendering to God, I'm naturally separating from those things that would cause me not to surrender to God or cause me to go back to that old life. Hey, but listen, then I'm to be separated unto God. Separated unto God. So there's a big word, that word encompasses a whole lot of things for you and I today. Hey, and how about this? And service for God. Hey, you and I must surrender to the Savior. He must be Lord of all. No, He's not Lord at all. I'm not talking about your salvation today. You can be saved and Jesus Christ could be 150 miles from you. He really could in your spiritual endeavor. I realize that your salvation, there should be a change. There should be a new creation, but I've seen people get saved and have a pretty good confidence that they're saved, but the world just banters, their sin banters at them. They battle, if you will. They fall back. They get discouraged. There are things in their life they won't surrender to the Lord, and because of it, they surrender themselves to those appetites and those things, sometimes people, whatever it might be, and they're drug off, if you will, please, into the world, but they're just as saved as you and I are saved. But let's face it today, you can't claim Lord. You can't claim Lord of all, my friend, if you're not surrendered to Him today. We find, if you will, please, that we must surrender to His Word. We must surrender and yield to the Word of God. We must surrender to the work of God. And the church, by the way, and the focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll say more about that in a moment. There's a famous British naval officer named Lord Byron Nelson, and many of you know him from the 1700s, a great general, or rather admiral, if you will, in the British Navy. And they were at war with the French, if you will, and he had a great, great victory at sea over the French admiral who was surrendering. And the admiral, dressed in all of his regalia, was taken to the ship, and that was even the way it's done even today. But he was taken to the ship there, and he was going to surrender the naval portion to Lord Byron Nelson there, and he came up to him. He had all his regalia on, and in that day, of course, they wore swords on their sides. And he walked up to Lord Byron Nelson on the ship's deck there, and all the folks were gathered around him. And Lord Byron Nelson was ready to receive him, and he walked up in all of his French regalia there and his French pageantry, so to speak, and as an official representative of the nation of France. And he walks up to him and he sticks his hand out to Lord Byron Nelson to effect the surrender unto him. And Lord Nelson did this. He stood back. He stepped back from him. And he said, "Your sword first. Your sword first." What did that mean? That means the representation of his surrender was in his weapon, was in that thing which he trusted in, my friend, today. Can I tell you today that, Lord, you and I can't glad hand the Lord. If we're going to surrender to Him in 2019, if He's going to use us for the glory of God, we're going to have to give our sword to Him. We're going to have to surrender ourselves to Him. Hey, listen, we have to abdicate to the throne. We have to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning as we move forward. Have you surrendered every area of your life to the Lord? Have you surrendered every area of your life? How many of you know the Borden Dairy Company? Borden Milk, if you will. They have a distributor over here in Orlando. 1904, William Borden graduated from Chicago High School and heir to the Borden Dairy fortune and family. He was already wealthy. For his high school graduation presents, his parents gave the 16-year-old Borden a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden to the world's hurting people. Finally, Bill Borden wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. One friend expressed disbelief that he was throwing himself away as a missionary. In response, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible: "No reserves." No reserves. He said, "There's no reserve for my life for Christ." Even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived at the campus of Yale University in 1905, trying to look like just one more of the boys, one of the freshmen. Very quickly, however, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him, and it wasn't that he had lots of money. One of them wrote, "He came to college far ahead spiritually of any of us. He'd already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who as classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock. And just because of his settled purpose and consecration, during his college years, Bill Borden made an entry into his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing into him. Listen to what it says. Good motto for you and I in 2019. The entry said simply this, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Wouldn't that be good? Every time. Say yes to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you say yes to Jesus every time there comes a decision to be made or the Lord makes it very real to you? Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but I'm talking about serious Christianity. I'm not talking about casualness or mediocrity. I'm talking about a life-changing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Borden's missionary call narrowed to the Muslim Kansu people in China. Once he fixed his eyes upon that goal, he never wavered. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down the high-paying job offers. It had been reported that in his Bible, Bill wrote more two more words. He'd written, remember, no reserves. This time he wrote, no retreats. Turned down all of that that life had to offer and turned his sail to what he felt like God wanted him to do in his life. William Borden went on to graduate from Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China. Because he was hoping to work with Muslims, he first stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, the 25-year-old William Borden was dead. When the news of William White and Borden's death it was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. It said this, a wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself in a way joyous and natural, that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice, wrote one of his biographers named Mary Taylor. You think about this today as we consider William Borden's young life. We think about his surrender. We think about his no reserves and no retreats. Was Borden's untimely death a waste? Probably not in God's perspective. As the story has it, prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in the back of his Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves and no retreats, he reportedly had written this, no regrets. No regrets. Can I say, my friend, today, at the end of my life, I want to be able to write that. I want to write that what he's writing now. No reserves, my friend, no retreats, and at the end of my life, no regret. Amen. Paul could say that I've now finished my course, I've kept the faith. Can I tell you that he had finished the course and purpose for his life, even at 25 years old. Hey, can I give you the second one, please, this morning very quickly? Number one, we must surrender ourselves. Number two, we must sacrifice. Sacrifice ourselves. You're in Romans. Look over to chapter 12, please, very quickly. This morning, chapter number 12. One of my most favorite verses in the Bible. This is a verse, by the way, two verses that I coined very early in my Christianity that I determined to live by. That I determined that I would live these verses. We call them life verses. How many of you have a life verse? Some verse that spoke to you particularly in the Bible. Some of you in here have a life verse, and that verse is a verse that really bespeaks what you want to accomplish in the Christian life, or something that motivates you, or something that's special to you. My wife says Jeremiah 33:3, right? Is that right? But Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. These are mine, by the way. Let's just read them together. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every day of my life, I lay my body down as a living sacrifice in my prayer time. Hey, I cannot tell you, I've said this verse 10,000 times 10,000 in the 30-some years I've been saved and serving the Lord. Can I tell you today that Paul sacrificed himself? Paul sacrificed his ambitions. Paul sacrificed his life and his desires. Philippians 3:8-9 says this, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Watch! And be found in Him. He said, I don't care. All I want people to know is that I love Jesus and I'm serving God. I don't care what else they think. I'll give them nothing else to think badly about unless they want to criticize my Christianity. But I want to live a life and so consistent in front of them that I might be found in Him at every turn of my life. He said, I have sacrificed all of my pedigree. I've sacrificed
my plans to be a Pharisee and ultimately a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest religious order of the Jews of that day. I've sacrificed all my popularity, all my position. I've given it all up. He said, listen, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ.
Amen.
Listen, I've taken the lowest form of death and identified myself with that because that's what my Savior has done for me.
God calls us to sacrifice ourselves because it's logical. You and I were reminded in Isaiah 1, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as what, class? White as snow. God said it's reasonable for you to come and surrender yourself to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, God calls us to sacrifice ourselves because it's reasonable here. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I remember years ago when I read that verse, how it just struck my heart and smote me. And I thought to myself, if Christ has done all of that for me, then wouldn't it just be reasonable that I give my life to Him? Wouldn't it just be natural and normal if He was crucified for me that I would be crucified for Him?
Amen.
That I would seek to surrender my life and my heart and my all unto Him? That I'd be willing to sacrifice things in my life that would be an obstacle to His working in my life, and then to serve Him and give Him my life? Wouldn't that just be reasonable for me to do? Our usefulness and closeness to the Lord is only strengthened as we sacrifice deeper for the Lord. The Bible says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it says in another portion, the Christian is to dwell deep. He's to go deeper and deeper and deeper into the things of God. You and I must look for something in our life to sacrifice this year to the Lord. I wonder what it is you're holding back in your life that God's trying to get so that He can do a greater work in you. But just think about this. If He does a greater work in you, guess what He's going to do a greater work in? Your family and your children and your co-workers and your church family and all of your relationships. Something that means more to you than God. Our relationship with Christ is based upon a sacrifice. Listen to what the Bible says about that. Those who have, in Psalm 50, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Can I tell you, I've made a covenant with God that's been sealed with a sacrifice. Do you know what sacrifice it was sealed on? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He made a promise to me based upon that sacrifice. I made a promise to Him based upon that sacrifice. When we find here today that God has always required us to bring a sacrifice. Can I tell you what an altar is about? An altar is a place of sacrifice. So when somebody gives an invitation, I'm not compelling you to. You do what the Lord gives you direction to do in your lives. Well, my friend, I'm never hesitant to come up here. Because this is a place that I'm talking about. If I was sitting in the pew, I don't care what the others think about me. I don't care. Don't do it for show. I think that's hypocritical. You never should come up just so somebody else sees you come up to an altar. But that's what the altar's about. It's a place where God's identified something in your life that's deficient, and you come and deal with it before the Father in heaven. If you don't, the Spirit of God will stop speaking to you because it doesn't do any good. The Word of God will stop being illuminated to you, and your Christian life will stagnate, and you'll get frustrated in your Christian life. Listen, but even if there's nothing, here's my point. Even if there's nothing that the preacher preaches that really just hammers on my home, so to speak, or convicts me, I still would come to an old-fashioned altar, me personally, and say, dear Lord, everything that preacher preached today, I need it. And dear Lord, I don't find myself on the other side of what he's saying, but God, I know me, and it wouldn't take but a minute to get there. God, help me not to. Help me to be mindful and not take light today the message of the Word of God and the man of God. The greatest sacrifice that you and I can give to our Lord, by the way, is our heart. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. Our affections are centered where our treasures are. It doesn't matter what they are, and you know that in life. I like what David said. David said his affections was on Bathsheba. His affection was on a sex act. His affection was on lust and desire. But when he got right with the Lord, here's what one of the statements he made. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O Lord. You know what the word contrite means? Can I give it to you? Tender. A tender, supple, submitted, surrendered, sacrificial heart. God says, no way I can turn away from that. Because that's the exact ground that God wants to work upon. You and I know Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary in the early 20s, if you will, to the Aqua Indians in Ecuador. He died. We know him for this famous quote. Many of you have heard this quote. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. In his prayer journal, he wrote this, though, something more important, I think. Oh, that's a good quote. Here's what he wrote shortly before he died. Father, take my life, yea, my blood, if thou wilt, and consume it with thine enveloping fire. I would not save it, for it's not mine to save. Have it, Lord. Have it all. Pour out my life as an oblation and an offering for the world. Blood is only of value as it flows before thine altar. You know, when Eliot backed up his written devotion with his very life, because he and the other missionaries that were with him were killed by Ecuadorian tribe, a bush tribe that they were trying to reach. They had guns, by the way, but decided on that beach not to defend their lives with guns. And with guns, loaded guns on them, they were slain by the Aqua Indians. But can I tell you that God used it for greater good, because those that came behind him, to include his wife and the wives of those other missionaries, were because they saw the great sacrifice of those missionaries, were able to go on into that tribe and win many of that tribe to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because somebody gave it all.
Yes.
Somebody held back nothing. Because watch, Christ was their all. And you know what? If Christ is not our all, then we will hold back. But if He is our all, there's nothing that He can't have in our lives. May I say to you today, sacrifice something this year that you know would benefit your Christian walk and service for God if you gave it up. What is it today? Naturally, we think of time, talent, and treasure. Those come naturally. If you don't do these, you'll never grow. And your Christian life will never have value. But what? Maybe, what is it, preacher, that I should give up? Hey, listen, maybe it's a weight like it talks about in Romans chapter 12. The weights of life, the things that keep me distracted from the most important things in my Christian life. A little extra sleep in my Bible reading time, right? A little later getting up that sacrifices my prayer time, if you will. Maybe it's some type of weight in your life. Maybe it's golf. Maybe it's some hobby. Maybe it's hunting. Maybe, you know, whatever the case may be. Maybe it's something that you have affections for and focus on, and you're putting a lot of money in. And because you're putting a lot of money into it, you feel like it's important, and you got to make it a focus and an emphasis of your life. Hey, can I tell you something today, child of God? Jesus Christ is supposed to be the focus of your life. First place. Everything else is nothing wrong with those other things, but we have to make sure we're discerning and use them in behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a sin, by the way, a habit. I remember that I surrendered everything else in my life in the mid-90s. Everything else in my life. I'd given up everything. One thing I had that God couldn't have, because it was my security blanket, something I wanted. Something I enjoyed, something that brought me pleasure, something that gave me satisfaction, something that gave me contentment, something I could trust in, depend upon, something I could look to. And you say, you're gonna say, man, it must have been something very, very important. It was to me. Can I tell you that you would probably repulse at it? But just something as simple as a smokeless tobacco. I loved me some Copenhagen. I haven't smelled it in years, but I still love the smell of it. I used to get in an ambulance after I'd quit, and somebody would open a can of Copenhagen. Boy, you want to talk about all heaven and hell in that ambulance right there, brother? The battle going on, and here's the worst part of it. My partner over there, he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't know. I rotated partners quite a bit anyway. He would wrap it up. He would spin the can out, and he would open it up. He'd put before he got to put a dip in his mouth, he would look over at me and say, hey, you want some? He wouldn't even know that, man, I was battling, quitting, that I quit, and that, you know, that was just like a steak dinner to me. And, have the strength and the power to say no. To say no, my friend. Hey, can I tell you today, just the smell of it was something that drew me. But maybe it's something, by the way, maybe it's a relationship in your life. What's more important to you than Jesus Christ? We find, by the way, that after I began to give that, my life began to open up and God began to really do a work in my heart and my life. Why? Because I'd sacrificed the most important thing to me. Sometimes that's the hardest thing you'll do, by the way, sacrifice the most important thing. Let me tell you today, God is my witness. I love my wife with all my heart. We've been married 34, going on 35 years. And there's no best friend I have in the world. There's nobody that I look for more in the crowd. There's no you can imagine. You probably have that relationship too. And I thank God for that. But let me tell you today, I'm going to tell you publicly that I love Jesus Christ more than I love that woman. And you say, well, that's hard to banter. And it is, my friend. But let me say this to you. And thank God, because I could not love her the way that God wants to love her and wants me to love her unless I loved Him first and foremost.
Right.
And my wife made a statement to me years ago. You've heard it before. Let me say it and repeat it to for our visitors. She looked at me when I was kind of resisting going to church and resisting doing those things and trying to keep her from going to church when she first got saved. She looked at me probably Sunday morning, I think it was. And she looked at me with the love, all the love she had in her heart at that time. And it wasn't hard to love me back in those days. I had a full jet black hair, thin muscles puffing out everywhere. I mean, I was lovable all over. I can tell you that. But She looked at me one day and I said, "Why don't you not go to church today? Why don't let's go out and eat? Let's have breakfast. Let's go walking. Let's go for a swim. Let's go for a four wheeling. I love four wheeling." And she looked at me after multiple times of trying to do that over multiple days, and she said, "Listen, I love you." She said, "Randy, I love you, but I'm going to tell you something. Don't make me choose between you and God, because you're going to lose every time." And my friend, that was sobering for a young man full of himself at about 23, 24 years old. Can I give you the last one here, please, today? We've got to go. Let me ask you a question today. What are you sacrificing for the Lord continually because you love Him? Listen, what do you need to sacrifice for the Lord this year because you love Him more than you love that? That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? And you need to learn to love God then more than you love that. Maybe you're not ready to sacrifice that today, but maybe you need to learn and ask God to help you. God, help me to love you more than I love that. God, help me to love you more than I love me. That's my prayer. God, help you to love you more than I love me. Listen, if anybody ever tells you that Pastor Hall committed suicide, you launch a full investigation. I'm going to tell you right now, I love myself, and I cannot see myself killing me. You're saying, "Preacher, right now we know that you need to surrender and sacrifice yourself." The last one, please, if you will, and this is the shortest one of them all. You and I need to serve our Lord. So what did I say already? We must surrender ourselves. We must sacrifice our lives and sacrifice surrender our lives unto Christ and sacrifice ourselves, the physical component of our life, to give unto the Lord, to yield those things to Him. And then we're to serve our Lord. Hey, can I tell you today, you and I must find somewhere to serve the Lord. That's what gives our Christian life purpose and meaning. Listen, service provides accountability, responsibility, and gives purpose. Did you hear me? Service provides accountability to God, a responsibility, and gives us purpose. It gives us an outlet to demonstrate our love for God. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet I live." He said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I'm letting God work powerfully in me as much as in me is for the glory of the gospel and the Father." Define, by the way, let's define service just for a moment. Could I do that very quickly? Service is this. Serving the Lord is not reading your Bible. It's not praying. Serving the Lord is not going to church. It's really not. It's not giving to charitable causes or serving soup in a soup line. And I'm not against doing all that. Matter of fact, you're not going to serve God anywhere else if you're not doing some of those basic things in the Christian life. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Well, those things God considers to be your obligation, your duty. They're not a place of sacrifice. They're not a place of surrender, if you will. Although they are in some ways, we could think. But listen to what the Bible says. The Lord said this in Luke 17 and verse 10. It says, "So likewise, when you have done all the things that are commanded of you," watch what it says. It says here, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." So can I tell you, it's your reasonable service to read the Bible. I don't understand, we use the word service, don't we? But can I tell you, it's reasonable to serve God today. We look at that book, that verse there in Romans again. It would help us for the word service too, wouldn't it? Not only sacrifice, but the word service. And so serving the Lord is serving somewhere so that someone can have the opportunity to be confronted with Christ and the gospel. Hey, listen, all of those which you do, by the way, all the things which you do lead to the something greater. And what's that something greater? Service. Right? Because you're not going to serve the Lord if you're not reading your Bible. You're not going to serve the Lord if you don't spend some time with Him in prayer, like our last New Year's theme said. You're not going to serve the Lord if you're not engaged in a local Bible-believing church. You're typically going to serve yourself and the activities of your life and the desires of your own heart. But let me say this to you today, that those things are necessary, but God wants you to use service in your life to express the gifts that God has given you and equipped you with to make a difference in the lives of people that come into your life. Service is foremost accomplished, by the way, let me say this to you today, in God's local church, in God's local New Testament church. So many times, by the way, that religiously motivated humanitarian efforts don't do anything to project the gospel. And we'll do in the name of church, in the name of religion, we'll serve soup and give things. And I think we always ought to meet the needs of the poor. I think we always ought to reach out to them. But God said, what's the point in feeding them soup and getting their belly full but leaving their soul empty? And that's the Lord's pattern of that, my friend. And so anything that you and I do ought to be done so that we can blaze a pathway for others to see Christ and see our love for Christ. And then if we love Christ and they see that, they'll see that love, not our love for Christ, although we have it. They'll see that by our love for them, because we'll love that which is unlovely many times. And so services so that others might see Christ, be drawn to Him. Philippians 2 and verse 17 says, "Yea, and I'm offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith." Paul said, "I joy and rejoice in you all." We must determine to serve the Lord, and that doesn't happen by default, my friends. Listen, I've always counted it very important to be a member of a local New Testament body of believers. Why? Because I believe wholeheartedly at the judgment seat of Christ, my friend, that you and I are going to be judged by what we've done in our church for the cause of Christ, how we've served the Lord in our local New Testament Bible-believing church, where we cleaned the toilets, where we mowed the grass, where we painted the walls, where we led people to Christ at the altar, where we sang in the choir, where we preached the sermon, where we taught the sermon, where we played the piano, whatever the service area is. Why do we do all that? To create an environment. We mow the grass and clean the toilet and play the instruments and sing the choir and clean the church, all for this reason, that others might not be distracted, that they might come into a place where they can see and sense the presence of God and hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, I never ride on a mower outside where I don't think, number one, would my Father be pleased with what product I'm putting down on this yard? And then second, by the way, I don't do it for you. I don't do it to impress you. Don't take that wrong way. But I do it because I know my Father is going to send lost people to this church, and I want them to be able to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says this, Joshua said in Joshua 24, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Then he said this in summation, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Can I tell you today, for me and my house, we decided a long time ago that where we need to surrender, we're going to surrender. By the way, it's not perfection, is it? Sometimes we have to keep surrendering. Listen, we've decided that we're going to sacrifice some things. Every week of the world I give to that. Not because I'm there. I'd do it. We've done it for years. I would do it. I could take the money I'm putting in that and do something significant with it for my own personal desires. And I'm not trying to brag to you. I'm trying to be an example to you that I give to that every week of the world. We give to it every week of the world. And can I tell you, out of our budget, by the way, it's a sacrifice. We have determined that if the preacher and leadership determines that we think it's important that we do it here, we're going to be a part of that. We're going to serve. We're going to sacrifice as a family. We decided a long time ago. How is your service today? May I ask you that as we conclude this morning? Where is your service for Christ? You say, "Well, I read my Bible and pray every day." But that's your duty. That's what you're supposed to do. You don't get any pats on the judgment seat for reading your Bible and praying. It's actually the surrender, the sacrifice of your life that produces the service. Why? Because you'll be willing and able to do anything that Christ wants you to do. If you are surrendered, you will sacrifice and give up things that will hinder you, and you will be an instrument in God's hand. Here's what Paul wrote Timothy, that you would be a vessel fit for the master, fit for the master's use. And that's what God wants you to be today. Who are you serving today? Are you serving self or the Savior? Can I tell you that there's no choice, no gray area. It's either me or the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time I'm faced with a decision of right and wrong, and any time you ever do anything, friend, that is of a spiritual nature, it will always require a physical sacrifice in your life. And can I say to you today, Deuteronomy 10 says this, "Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways," watch, "to love Him," watch, "and to serve Him with all thy heart, with all thy soul." Well, that doesn't change today for you and me. It's the same principle God gives to you and I. Are you serving God? Ask yourself the question today. Are you serving God with all of your heart? Are you sold out? And all of your soul? Everything about you is consumed in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him. Boy, if it's not, we got to get it there. 2019, this is not a message of rebuke to you. This is a message of compelling and pulling you and say, "Hey, listen, let's join together as individuals and then as a greater church body." Some things I want to do this year, and I'll talk about them tonight, that we, Lord, we'll surrender. It's not going to be perfection. We understand that. We're human and we struggle. But we're going to have an attitude to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have an attitude to sacrifice ourselves and our appetites and our desires for the things of God. Hey, listen, and we're going to serve God. Find somewhere to serve God. I cannot tell you how much I'm scrambling in my Sunday school classes to find people to cover. I cannot tell you how much I'm scrambling to find people to cut the grass. I cannot tell you how much I'm scrambling to find people to... If my family dies, listen, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be over. To help me clean the building. Those are all areas where we get involved. Why? Because the devil sold you you'll get a bill of goods. Said, if you're reading the Bible and you're praying for your food and you come down to the church house and throw your money in, you're serving the Lord. And I tell you, that's what your Bible says. Your Bible says your service is for others, that others might see Jesus Christ.
Right.
All those things work together for that good. But my friend, God wants to use your life. How about you today? I don't know about you, but 2019, that gripped my heart in my life. Let me tell you, when I prayed through, I'm done, but let me tell you this. When I prayed through my prayer list, so to speak, and I prayed through my prayer time in the morning, I present my body a living sacrifice, as I told you. When I come to my hands, here's what I tell the Lord about my hands. I tell the Lord this, Lord, take my hands and make my hands surrendered. Help me, Lord, to have what's the act of surrender? Put your hands up. Right? It shows the power is yielded. This is the power of the human body. Right? It's yielded. And I ask God to help me to sacrifice, find a place of sacrifice and a place to serve. Let these hands be serving hands, Lord. Let these hands be holy hands and clean hands. God, let them be surrendered unto you. Let me sacrifice, Lord, these hands for you. And my whole body, I do that with today. Can I say this to you? One evening before the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon, don't you? He ordered his sentries to be posted to watch for signs that the German and British forces were trying to unite against him. On the cold and rainy night, a corporal of the old guard in Napoleon's army was posted near a cornfield. Through the long night, he marched back and forth, seeing nothing. Finally, the exhausted man laid down on a corn sheaf to rest. And that night when Napoleon was unable to sleep, he decided to walk the sentries himself. When he came to the cornfield, he found this guard sleeping. Without a word, Napoleon picked up the man's gun and stood at his post. After a while, the soldier awoke. Startled, he found the emperor standing guard. Can you imagine that? Realizing that his life would be forfeited because of his dereliction of duty, he knelt to receive the punishment that he had coming to him. According to the story, Napoleon looked at him and said, I've stood your watch. Your life is spared. Resume your post. There was a reason that Napoleon's men were loyal to him. It's because he demonstrated a love for them. You know, all of us are in a completely justified sentence of death today. We have no hope of escape until Jesus came and the perfect sacrifice for our sins. His death, burial, and resurrection, our place purchased our salvation at a great cost to him. We have no excuse for not living a life that's filled with gratitude and service and light, the great gift that we have received at His hand. It's an insult to the grace of God to live a non-surrendered, non-separated, non-sacrificial, and non-serving life. May God help you this year to look for somewhere in your life. You may say, I pray I'm saved. I got that handled. It's not what I'm totally talking about. What area of your life you're not giving to the Lord? You've not surrendered. What are you not giving up for Him today? So you know what it is. The Lord's speaking to you about it right now. It could be a lot of things. It could be different things. And it is different things to different people. And where are you serving at? If you had to stand for the judgment seat of Christ and you took away your Bible reading, you took away your prayer, you took away your church attendance, you took away the dollars you put in the offering plate, what would you have to offer Him? What would be left? Would you be serving Christ somewhere? Hey, listen, 2019, may I just say to you today, listen, I want us to be surrendered. I want us to be sacrificial in our life and giving up. Listen, and giving up things. Giving ourselves, giving up things, and giving out ourselves. Why? I could put the fourth one there. Someone. Hey, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Be a memory verse for you this year. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I didn't learn that because it's the verse for the year in preparation for the sermon. I endeavor to live that life before Christ every day. God being my help, I hope to do that. I hope that you'll join me in 2019. Stand to your feet, please. Father, thank you.